Hallelujah. It was finished upon that cross. That was the end. It was finished. And the price was paid for our redemption, and today we stand and can stand. If not, I'd invite you to stand before the Father and have your sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus. We can stand pure and holy before God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is something that is worth living for. It is something that is worth experiencing the power of God through His Spirit within us and walking in that glory. It's good songs, good singing, and I trust that this morning that as you entered into the worship time and praise, that it was an honor to the Lord this morning, and I believe that. We will be continuing this morning in the Sermon on the Mount and from Matthew chapter 5. And we're looking at the section on loving your enemies in 43 through 48. So going again to the Sermon on the Mount and the setting and how it starts out, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into the mountain, and when he had seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and may I draw our attention again this morning to the fact that when we get into this section of verses on loving our enemies, that Jesus saw the multitude and he sees you. He sees you this morning. As he wrote this scripture, and I believe that it was his intent for the multitudes to hear this and for us to be able to live by the things that he has shared here with us this morning. Just as to set the stage here this morning a little bit for what loving your enemies is not, there was a person that I knew well that shared the story that growing up, when they were growing up, they had a neighbor that was somewhat of an unkind neighbor, kind of an irritation to them. But as they were little growing up, their siblings, they would get together and they wished that the birds would come and pick the neighbor's peas, just out of a retaliation for his unkindness. And that, my friend, is what loving your enemies is not about. It is not wishing the birds to come and pick your neighbor's peas. So we'll go look at this scripture this morning. I believe that God has something for us to learn as it relates to this scripture. And one of the things with studying the Bible and looking at scripture and understanding, trying to understand what the Bible is saying and trying to share it in a way that it can be understood and not interfere with what God was saying, and with what God wants to say through His Spirit to you this morning. So I want you to be intentional about hearing and listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. Because I can say a lot of words and I can say a lot of things, but until the Spirit of God speaks into your spirit, then the Word is dead. It has no life. It has no power. So it is the Spirit of God speaking in you that brings life to the Word. So listen for the Spirit of God to speak this morning. And this is one of those passages of scriptures that is difficult. And it's not difficult from the standpoint of it being understanding what it is saying, because it is very clear and is very much to the point. And it says exactly what it means. And there's not a whole lot more that you need to read into this scripture. It's clear. It's right there. The difficult thing is living it. The difficult thing is living out this scripture the way God designed it. So we look at chapter 5 and we looked at the Beatitudes and what it looks like to be a child of God and how the Spirit of God manifests himself through the believer. And then in verse 17, Christ talked about the law. Jesus talked about the law and how that he has come to fulfill the law. And in verse 20, he says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want us to get that this morning, that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we can look at these things. We look at the Ten Commandments, and we can practice them to the T. And the scribes and Pharisees, they did that. They practiced these laws to the T. But Jesus said, if your righteousness isn't exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there is only one way this morning that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that is through the indwelling of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when God comes into your life, and so I believe that this scripture is written to the believer. So we need to remember that as we're looking at this scripture, that this is written to people who believe, who are followers of Jesus Christ. And so when you're a follower of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit dwells within you, then God makes these things happen. You cannot do it on your own. It is impossible for you to live this out without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the title of this message, of course, is Love Your Enemies. So this morning we're going to be challenged with, what does it mean to love your enemies? So we like to pretend that we're Christians. We shouldn't have enemies, right? We're nice people. And it just seems a little bit unrealistic that we would have enemies. But Jesus knew that there would be enemies. And so he spoke very directly and very clearly to enemies and what they were. And I'm just going to read the scriptures here and make some more comments on that then. In Matthew 5, verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And how does that happen? Simply through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you to be able to do and accomplish what God is asking you to do. And I recognize this morning that this sermon may have a little bit of overlap with Eric's sermon last Sunday, and where we were called to what our response is when somebody slaps you on the cheek. What are you supposed to do? And the Bible's pretty clear. Turn the other cheek to them so they can slap that one too. If they ask for your coat, give them your overcoat too. So there's a pretty clear instruction about what kind of a more passive, if you will, response to an enemy. But today we're getting into an active response to our enemies. So who is your enemy? And I don't expect anybody to answer, just think about it. Who is your enemy? You probably reply, "Well, I don't have enemies." After all, it hardly seems very churchy to have enemies, does it? It doesn't seem very nice. Doesn't seem very, very proper for us to have enemies. But I would venture to say that you probably do. Because Jesus very clearly spoke this from a standpoint of love your enemies. Not if you have enemies or you find yourself in a place where you have enemies. He says, love your enemies. And we find in Romans 12, 18 that it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Live peaceably with all. If you take away the first part of the verse there, it says that you're supposed to, after all, you're supposed to live peaceably with all men. You're not supposed to have enemies, right? I'm not allowed to have enemies. But I bet we do. Maybe it's just the word we don't like. Maybe we don't like the word enemies. And maybe we don't like what it sounds like. Maybe we don't like what it insinuates that we have enemies. Because you know what? There may be times that we ourselves are enemies to someone else. So the fact is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have enemies. If you are a follower, they hated him, they're going to hate you. And there will be those who will have an ill will towards you. I think that we live in a day where the church, and there's a bit of confusion in the church culture about this here loving our enemies as Christ did. Right now, churches are somewhat confused about this whole loving our enemies by embracing sin and not speaking to it. In other words, I believe that we have come to a place where it's believed that an action of loving your enemies is that when they live in sin, not to speak to sin or to condone it or to facilitate it or to just tell them you're okay. On the other hand, there are churches that have confused rebuking sin with the sinner and the sin itself and have that confusion that's going on as it relates to how to interact with those people. Neither are correct. I believe that soon the time will come when American church is going to have to demonstrate a radical love to the world. I really believe that we are on the verge and that we are very close and should be all the time. This should be part of our life, but I believe we're at a place where we will need to demonstrate a radical love to the world. You know, I thought about it. We grew up in a somewhat somewhat sheltered area that we live in. We're kind of sheltered from really being persecuted or understanding what it means to be hated for our faith, to be killed for our faith, to be literally hated because of what you stand for. For the most part, we're kind of sheltered in that. Now, some of you may experience that from family members. You may have experienced that from the past where you made a stand for Christ and there's family that just hates you for it and are out to destroy you. They're watching you. They're looking for you to mess up. They're looking for you to not be Christ-like in any kind of way, and they'll point it out to you and they'll confront you with it. So I know that some of you have experienced that. But you know, there are people around the world who they run and they hide and they remove themselves from family situations. They remove themselves from church situations. They remove themselves from their homes and those kind of things because there are those that would destroy them or would kill them for their faith. And those are enemies. And the reason I believe is found in verse 45 of this section of Scripture here, that the reason that we are going to need to be radical lovers of God's, or the world, if you will. In verse 45, it says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Loving our enemies is revealing our citizenship as kingdom citizens. It is the fruit of our salvation. And I wrote this quote down, and I forgot to put the person's name there. But I like what it says. It says, "You will never be more God. You will never be more like God than when you have forgiven your enemies. You will never be more like God than when you have forgiven your enemies." What does it even mean to regard someone as an enemy? We can think of an enemy as anyone who wishes bad against us or works bad against us. An enemy is against us in heart and in action. It is not just someone who is willing to kill you or destroy you. I believe that an enemy can be regarded as one who has ill will towards you, who wishes ill against you, and acts out at times on those kind of things. So I think that we recognize that can be considered as an enemy, is the one that has the heart to do ill against us. This is not someone who just doesn't think quite like I do. And one of the things I think we need to be careful with as we consider this passage of Scripture, that this is not talking about someone who just thinks different than I do. Or this isn't talking about someone who does things different than I do. They're not your enemies if they think different than what you do. They're not your enemies. But it is those that intentionally want to do harm or do ill will against you, whether in wishing it or in actually doing it. So I think it's important that we remember that. Jesus is addressing a wrong understanding. As we look at the Scripture here again, as we come into this Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is addressing the wrong understanding of the law of Moses that was taught earlier on. And I think it's important that we recognize this, that he starts out with murder. You know, we're not supposed to murder. And Jesus takes it a step further, and he says that if you have embraced hatred in your heart, then you are already a murderer. And he goes on to adultery, not just doing the act of adultery, but that if you have lusted in your heart If it's in your heart to do that, if that lust is there, then you've already committed adultery and so on. He goes through the scripture and he says so many times, like I said, it's so beautiful. He says, but I say to you, you have heard, but I say to you, you have heard, but I say to you. And today we come to this here, this passage of scripture in loving our enemies, and Jesus addresses this nonsense of hating our enemies, which was a nonsense that was added on by the scribes and Pharisees, which you do not find in earlier scripture. So looking at verse 1, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Okay, we all get that. We understand that. That's pretty easy for us to do. We can practice that. We can love our neighbors. And maybe sometimes it's more difficult than others. But here's the thing that they were practicing. They took this scripture. It says in Leviticus 19:18 is where this here loving your neighbor comes from. It says, love your neighbor as yourself, is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. And yet some of the teachers in Jesus' day, they were taking this a step further because of some scripture and hating, told that you needed to hate your enemy, that you didn't give him any time. And this is somewhat taken from Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. It says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road. And as the children of Israel left Egypt and went out, and they came into these territories, they came into the territory of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and God had forbidden them to take those cities or to touch those people or do any harm to them. And in return, those people did not come out and give them food and water, which they needed. And so the scribes and Pharisees added this here thing of hating your enemies. You're not supposed to bring them into the sanctuary. They're not supposed to be part of you. You're supposed to hate your enemies. And Jesus is bringing a correction to that. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Instead, Jesus reminds the people that the proper way that God wants it to be is that we not only love our neighbors, but that we love our enemies as well. And that's a difficult teaching. Difficult to understand, difficult to practice. Sorry, easy to understand, very difficult to practice that kind of teaching. To truly fulfill the law of Scripture, we have to love, bless them, do good, pray for our enemies, not only our friends. We are to pray for our enemies and love them as well. Jesus understood that we will have enemies, yet we are to respond to them with love, trusting that God will protect our cause and destroy our enemies in the best way possible, and that is by transforming them to our friends. Hallelujah. And there's a quote, and some credit it to Abraham Lincoln. I found that's not necessarily true. It goes back further than that, but that the best way to defeat my enemies is to make them my friends. The best way to destroy my enemies is to make them my friends. And so recognizing again that what Jesus is calling us here to is this is an action. The disciples' attitude in religious persecution must go beyond non-retaliation to a positive love. So it needs to go beyond this here, turning the other cheek and that kind of thing. But it comes to a place where it's a more active thing that God is calling us to do. It is a more positive thing, a more involved thing that God is asking you to do. Rather than just showing our love by turning the other cheek or giving them our coat, he's saying, here's what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. Bless those who curse you. And I thought about this whole thing of first of all, he says, it's starting out, but I say to you, love your enemies, which this is how it's done, is blessing those who curse you. And I thought about how often that we have in this room, all of you at some time or another, probably have been cursed. And what is your response? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say when someone curses me? What am I supposed to do when someone wishes ill against me? What does Jesus say that I am supposed to do? I'm supposed to bless those that curse me. You are to bless those that curse you. And I thought about words. I thought about the things that we speak, and I thought about speaking words of life. When people speak words of cursings on you, or they curse you, or they wish ill against you, they hope that your peas get picked by the birds, or that you don't succeed in whatever it is that you're doing, turn around and speak words of life to them. That's what Jesus is telling me to do. Is it difficult? Absolutely. Have I conquered that? No, not in its entirety. I want to be able to turn around that when someone speaks, wishes ill against me, speaks ill against me, that I can turn around and bless them with words of life. Have you done that? Are you doing that for your children? Are you doing that for your neighbors? Are you doing that for your coworkers? Are you doing that for the people that you live with? This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff to do. Speak words of life. And remember, this is to your enemy. This is not to people that like you. And he goes on, he says, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. So we're supposed to bless those that curse us, and we're supposed to do good to those that hate us. Proverbs 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It will be God who will reward you. And I thought about I watched a little bit of the Phillies ball game here this week one day, and it wasn't the interaction with Harper and the ump, but there was another time that the ump at the third base ump made a bad call. And the crowd was booing the ump. And John Kruk is one of the announcers that's in the booth there that talks, and you listen to this, who you hear talking there. He said, John Kruk just made this observation. He said he believes that if that umpire were choking, this crowd wouldn't give him the Heimlich maneuver. So there was such a feeling of, you know, towards that ump that they wouldn't, in his words, wouldn't have given. Maybe there was somebody that would have. I'm not saying that, but just saying, where are you at today? If the person that you consider to be your enemy, the person that has done you wrong, the person that has had ill will against you, has spoken against you, has talked against you, if he were in the restaurant that you were in and he was choking, would you step aside to give him the Heimlich maneuver? And I ask this question because we say, yeah, I definitely would. Yeah, well, are you willing to give him a cup of water? Are you willing to heap coals of fire on his head? And that's not wishing him third-degree burns or anything on his head. It's you're doing good to him. You're doing good to them. That you demonstrate the love of God. You demonstrate the love of the Father by doing good to those that don't do good to you. Hard to do. Hard to do. Loving your neighbor includes your enemy. When we're called to love our neighbors, that includes our enemies. That includes those that you would consider an enemy. He goes on, he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See how it escalates. First is saying, bless those who curse you. First they're cursing you. Do good to those that hate you. And now he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. And I want to ask you, when's the last time that you offered up a prayer for that person in your life that you consider an enemy? When is the last time that you offered up a prayer for that person who has meant ill will towards you, who has set out to destroy you? When is the last time that you have offered up a prayer on their behalf and asked God to bless them, asked God to anoint them, asked God to do whatever it is that he can do to make those people recognize the goodness of God? When's the last time? And one of the things, in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 through 60, this gives us an illustration of exactly what I believe Jesus is talking about in the situation with Stephen when he was stoned. Acts 7, 59 through 60. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Listen, this is Stephen while they are dropping stones on him with the intent to kill him, with the intent to snuff the life out of him. And trust me, they weren't just gingerly dropping stones on him. They were out to kill him. And in the process of that, Stephen knelt down and he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I ask you this morning, you may not have had rocks dropped on you, but you may have someone who is intentionally out to destroy you. When is the last time that you've prayed this prayer? Lord, don't charge this sin against them. Because the anger and a lot of what they feel may be wrapped up in who you are as a child of God. When is the last time you said to the Lord, don't charge this sin against them? And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And one of the things that I want to point out in this here section of verses here that I think is really important for us to get, because if we don't get this, then we don't understand exactly what it is that God is saying or Jesus is saying to us through the scripture. And it is this. Not one time does it mention how I feel in this message, in this passage. Not one time does it mention how I feel as to whether or not I am to do these things. Not one time does it say, if you feel like it, bless those that curse you. If it feels good, bless those that curse you. If you feel good, do good to those that hate you. If it feels good to you, do it. Pray for those who spitefully use you. If you feel good and persecute you. Not one time does it mention feeling in this actionable or this action-loaded scripture that Jesus wrote for us here. Because I'm here to tell you this morning that it comes against the human nature. It comes against the sin nature of our very core, the very core of our being, is to retaliate. That's what we are born with. That's the flesh that we are born with, is get back, get even. They curse me, I'm going to curse them. If they do ill towards me, I'm gonna hate them. I'm gonna do ill towards them. If they spitefully use me, I'm gonna spitefully use them back. And that's what the world would tell you to do, that you have a right to do that. No, you don't. And it's not relative to what you feel. And this morning, I'm here to tell you, I know. That you have to go beyond your feelings. You have to go beyond what you feel. And if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, then we get caught up in this here victim mentality. Woe is me. I'm a victim. I'm being used bad. And we never transcend to a different thinking. Are you with me? If we get caught up in that, then we can never transcend to a right thinking of what Jesus has for us and the way that I believe that he is calling us to respond. Granted, today, some of you are truly victims. There is no question in my mind that you truly are a victim. But Jesus is asking you to think above that. Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Except if they haven't repented. No, it doesn't say that. He's calling us to actively love. Instead of sitting back. C. See, this principle is so much greater than non-retaliation. This is an action. This is what we're called to do. Non-resistance is good. No question about it. It was in the last sermon that we had that Eric shared with us. But Jesus is saying, go further. Go further. And love your enemy. Go further and love your enemy by doing these things. Why is it that we're called to do this? Why is it that we're called to reach out and to love those that are considered our enemies? In verse 45, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And what I hear in this passage of Scripture is this, that Jesus cares just as much about the enemies or the lost, the dying, those that are enemies of his as well. Jesus cares for them as much as he cares for those that are saved. Jesus cares for all people. He says he makes the sun, this is another thing that I saw here. When Jesus said, Jesus is saying that he, the Father, makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Even Jesus recognized that the Father, he was in tune with how much the Father was involved. Even while he was sitting there teaching these people, he said, the Father, his son, he makes his son to shine on evil and on good, on the just and the unjust. And here's a quote from Spurgeon. It says this, as though he did not regard human character at all, God bids his son shine on good and bad. As though he did not know that any men were vile, he bids the shower descend on the just and the unjust. Yet he does know, for he is no blind deity. He does know, and he knows when his sun shines on yonder miser's acres, that it is bringing forth a harvest for that miser. He does it deliberately. When the rain is falling yonder upon the oppressor's crop, he knows that the oppressor will be the richer for it and means that he should be. He is doing nothing by mistake and nothing without purpose, by Spurgeon. And I ask you this morning, if you see the person who is living for the Lord, who is giving his all to the Father, and then his neighbor beside him is as vile a person, or is as antichrist, or is heathen towards the Lord, and there's a fence divides their property, did you ever see the rain stop at the fence? That it only rained on the good guy's property? I never saw it. It also rained on the bad guy's property. God loves all people, and that's who we should be. That's what he's calling us. That's what his desire is. That's what his heart is for you and I. That when we love our enemies, we demonstrate the very nature of God, because it was God himself who was able to love his enemies, or does continue to love his enemies. Loves those that speak vile against him. Loves those that will do the nastiest things towards the kingdom of God. God still loves them. And so should I, and so should you. There is no room, there is no place to not love our enemies. What God says to us in that is this, I hear this and this, that when God acts like this, when he rains on the just and the unjust, he sends good, he does good. The sun rises on the evil and on the good. The grace of God is still available. There's coming a time where that will change. Jesus said, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But for today, we're called to love our enemies just like God does. It doesn't say that there isn't going to be a judgment for what those people are doing to you. It doesn't say that. But today, the sun shines on the evil and on the good. Today, it rains on the just and the unjust. As we look at Scripture, we know that sometime Jesus will take his place on the throne, and there will be a judgment. And then those people will pay for their their actions against God. God loves them. That's why he does this. And he goes on in verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And Jesus points out, he gives a little bit of an illustration here of how it is that we can easily love someone back that loves us. We all know that. You can easily do that. You can love somebody back that loves you. You can greet someone if they greet you back. You can greet them. That's not a problem. But here's where the problem is. The problem comes when we are called to love those that do not love us back. That's where the challenge lies. That's where the challenge is for all of us. It's easy. He says, it's kind of like, you love those that love you back, so what? No big deal. You say you're a loving person, you love everybody, but it's basically the people that love you back. Once they don't love you back, then you don't love them anymore. Once you greet them and they don't greet you back, you don't greet them anymore. It's easy to love somebody that's loving you back. Try loving someone that doesn't love you back. Try greeting someone that walks away from you while you're greeting them, because they wish ill will towards you. That's what he's asking us to do. Greet them anyway. Get over what you feel. And I know that's easier said. I understand. Much easier said than done. There's more expected. See, we get it, we fall into this here trap of where we kind of expect ungodly people to do godly things. Doesn't happen. Ungodly people do ungodly things. It's that simple. It's really elementary, come to think of it. Ungodly people do ungodly things. Godly people are expected to do godly things. Godly people are expected. There's a higher standard. Jesus is calling those of his followers to a higher standard of living. He's calling them above what they feel, above what society is saying. After all, they're renewed, they're repentant, they're redeemed by Christ. They have more. They do, in fact, have more to offer. They do have more power. They can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, the child of God. Hallelujah. They have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They have a better future than others. Loving your enemy sets you apart from the world. Greeting your enemy shows your love for what God loves. Greeting your enemies shows your love for what God loves. Greeting your enemies. So what is the reward for loving your enemies? We get into verse 48, and it says this, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And we all know and we recognize that this is an area that we all need to grow in. These are areas that we all need to learn to practice. These are areas that we need to come in grips with in our own lives as to what ways that we can love our enemies, that we can do good to those that hate us and curse us and those kinds of things and persecute us. We can do good to them. In Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Therefore, you shall be perfect. Therefore, you shall be perfect. If a man could live the way Jesus told us to in this chapter, we would truly be perfect. But we need another helper. We can't do it alone. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit within you. And God is calling out to you this morning to recognize the power of the Spirit within you to be able to do this. He doesn't ask us to do things that we can't do. He doesn't call us to be people that we can't be. And it's by the power of his Spirit. "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no way enter the kingdom of heaven." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That we have the power within us this morning to be the people that God called us to be. Does it mean you're not going to mess up? Absolutely not. You will, but you have a mediator, Christ, who will stand before the Father. If we were perfect, we'd never hate, never slander, never have evil intentions against anyone. But today, if you are to be perfect, then your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what God is calling you to, inside and out. Not just practicing it on the outside, but inside and out, we are to be the people that God called us to be. So I trust this morning again that as you look at those scriptures, as you go away, because I was challenged. I really was. I was challenged as to how I'm living my life as a child of God, how I'm doing with my enemies, and my desire is to do better with them because I know I can. I don't have to submit to what the world dictates as being right or wrong. I don't need to submit to what the enemy, Satan, dictates as being right and wrong. But I'm called to a higher standard of living. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to call you Father, to know that you are God, and that you are willing, and that you want, and that your desire and your heart is that we would be your people, that we would do that, that we would love the people around us the way that you love them. Lord, we recognize that this is difficult at times. And I pray for the strength, Lord. I pray that everyone here this morning that recognizes that they have been used with ill will, that they have been slandered, they have been spoken, they have been cursed, have been persecuted. Lord, for all those this morning, I pray that there would be a strength given, Lord, to recognize your strength, your power, and the source that you have for us. So, Father, give this place, I give this church to you. Lord, as we go out from this place, I pray that it would be to your honor, to your glory. Lord, that we would be able to be a testimony in the communities that we live in, the places that we work, where we go to school, and all the places that we function in. Lord, that they would know that we are your sons and your daughters. And Lord, we do that by loving our enemies and by doing good to them. So Father, I pray for that strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the chorister to come and lead us in a closing song, which following I will come and give you some direction on baptism.